I had two starting illustrations, and I got rid of both of them. But I'm thinking about telling you both of them, so it could be a long sermon. But I was reading about Spurgeon's dad, C.H. Spurgeon's father, who I think his name was James Spurgeon, had a fairly large family, and they had a cow in the family that provided the milk for the family. And one day this cow died, and James Spurgeon's wife, Charles Spurgeon's mum, started to get a bit anxious. And James Spurgeon said, "Listen, if God is faithful, and if he wanted to provide 50 cows, he'll provide 50 cows. We don't need to worry about it." At the same time this was happening, same day, there was a bunch of people who James Spurgeon had never met, meeting in London, and they were meeting to try and raise money for needy pastors. And they raised a big sum of money, and one by one, they split the money up and gave it to all these different pastors that they knew in and around London. And so they ended up with £5 left, and somebody suggested giving it to James Spurgeon. And someone else said, "Well, no, let's not just give him £5. Here's another £5. And one by one, they all started giving their money. And the following day, the day after James Spurgeon's cow passed away, for want of a better phrase. The cow's passed away? Is that what it died, I guess? That's a euphemism, isn't it? We don't like to talk about death, so we say passed away. We should talk about death. The day after James Spurgeon's cow died, this money just turned up. God provides, doesn't he? We have a God who loves to provide. But so often we don't trust him, and we focus all of our lives on this thing that doesn't really have any value, which we're going to be thinking about tonight, which is money. I often say to people, and I really do try to mean it in my heart, that money is the least valuable resource that I have. I really do try and mean that. Sometimes my heart takes me in a different direction, but I believe that to be true. The other illustration, which I'll tell you very quickly, was I was reading this morning, actually, about an art gallery. I think it was in New York or France, somewhere like that, where they'd spent $34 million, I think it was, must have been America, on all these works of art, only to discover that half of them were fake. They had this great big gallery full of all these works of art, and half of the gallery, they had to close the gallery because half of them were fake. All these things they thought had value actually had no value. And really, that's the thrust of what I want us to be thinking about tonight. If you've got your Bibles with you, have them open at Ecclesiastes 5. We're back in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we come back into the book, we actually arrive at a bit of a pain point. And Scripture does that. The Holy Scriptures, when we look into them, often we are met with something that is a little bit uncomfortable to think about. And I think that this is a bit uncomfortable to think about. Money is a little bit uncomfortable. What he speaks about here, money, is something we all have to deal with. Whether today you have a lot of it or you don't have a lot of it, it affects all of our lives. You can't have switched on your TV in the last 2 or 3 years and not listen to people talking about Brexit and the financial implications of Brexit, how the whole world's just going to implode when we leave Europe. It's like the end of the world. You can guess which way I voted. but whichever way you voted, we feel anxious. Money's on our radar. So when people start talking about our livelihoods being threatened, money being threatened, we start to feel anxious. When we have money, we feel safe. When we don't, we worry. When someone else has more than we have, we start looking at their lives and wishing we had what they had. This passage is all about money and riches and wealth. And so in many ways, it speaks into our lives and it speaks into our culture. And verse 10 does us a great service as the teacher here highlights the issue at hand and delivers a damning conclusion as he goes through these verses when it comes to seeking money. What's the issue with money? What's the issue? Well, he says the issue with money is discovered in the tendency it has to steal a place in our hearts where our love and dependency for God should reside. The problem arises with money, he says, when we start loving it, when we start treasuring it, when we start worshiping it, when we start pursuing it for satisfaction. That's pretty obvious as you read through that portion. So the question we have to ask ourselves this evening as we listen to what he says about money is very simple. It's a very simple question. Do I love money? Am I seeking my satisfaction in money? Is that my heart's deepest desire, to have more, to attain more, to store up more? Is that what I'm seeking my pleasure in? Is that what I'm seeking my joy in? Is that what I'm directing my life towards? Or am I seeking my joy and my pleasure and my treasure in Christ? Those are challenging questions to ponder in the materialistic culture that we live in. Now, the Bible, of course, speaks a lot about money. 1 Timothy 6:10, most people in the street would misquote that, wouldn't they? Money's the root of all evil. Ever heard anybody say that? That's wrong. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Psalm 37:16, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free, not from money, free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a very helpful footnote, isn't it, to that statement. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content. Why can we be content if we're trusting God? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if you're saved, if you're trusting him, if he is the Lord of your life and you're walking by faith, then he will provide everything you need and that I need. The Bible speaks a lot about money and being content. And we know about money and we know the danger of money, but often it becomes an idol in our lives. As we thought about a few weeks ago, when we were last in the book of Ecclesiastes, in reality, as we've gone through this book, as we've listened to what he's talked about and sought after in his different sort of experiments, his social experiments on how can I find satisfaction, he's gone to all kinds of places seeking meaning. Actually, he's been putting up different idols in his life. That's the bottom line. He's been seeking to worship other things. First of all, he said, how can I find satisfaction? Well, maybe knowledge is the answer. No, wasn't the answer. Well, maybe work is the answer. No, pleasure, no, possessions, no, wisdom, no. At every point, that thing that he hoped would bring him and deliver meaning and satisfaction and joy, every single time, delivered nothing but emptiness and disappointment. Maybe that's been your experience as you lived out your life. I know it was definitely my experience before I became a Christian. I know it was definitely my experience before I put my trust and my faith in Christ. I know it was definitely my experience before I knew that I was forgiven, before I knew I was loved, before I knew that I was heading for heaven, I was rescued from hell. That was definitely my experience. And it's actually the experience of every single human being who doesn't know salvation in Christ. We go all over the place to find satisfaction, but it can only be found in him. So he turns to money. He's tried everything else. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Money's where we'll find satisfaction. Money's where we'll find happiness. Money's where we'll find contentment. Maybe money's the answer. Money makes the world go round, right? You want to be happy? You need money for that. I like what Will Rogers said about money. Too many people spend money they earn to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Isn't that true? And that's the essence of boasting. Benjamin Franklin said, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Now, having said all that, as we think about money this evening, we have to begin by reminding ourselves there's nothing wrong with having money. The Bible tells us 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We know that Solomon, think about Solomon, was the wisest man who ever lived. He was incredibly wealthy. Abraham was incredibly wealthy. It's not a bad thing to have money. Praise God if you have money. God wants us to enjoy life, and he wants to bless our lives. He does bless our lives with good things in order that we might find joy in him and bring him praise. And we have to remember that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're not, you know, if you've been materially blessed or I've been materially blessed, we're not supposed to be glorifying the gift. We're supposed to glory in the gift giver and put those blessings back into circulation. And we must remember to be content with what we have. But this is the problem with money. Often we're not. We're not content, and we fall into this trap of loving it. Perhaps we should have the attitude of Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lord, you know, pray to God. Lord, I pray, provide me not with more than I need, not with less than I need, so that I'm constantly scrabbling around wanting more. Just everything I need, God. That will be enough. So many people don't enjoy life. So many people are not content. People that you know, your neighbors, your friends, your work colleagues, maybe you. They get the bank balance, they get the big house, they get the new car, they get the designer clothes. They get everything on the menu of life, but it's not enough. And that's borne out in what the teacher says here, and it's borne out in many of the things that Jesus said. Mark 4:19, Jesus goes further. He points out not only is wealth a distraction and it can be unhelpful, but he points out there is actually grave eternal danger with pursuing wealth. He says the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You ever found the word of God choked? You know, you can come and hear the gospel week in and week out. You can listen as Steve or myself or somebody up here stands in a pulpit and tells you about sin, tells you about salvation in Jesus Christ, the best news you'll ever have communicated to you in this life. Good news, a great joy for all the people. You can come in every week and hear about how you can turn from your sin in repentance and faith and put your trust in Jesus and know forgiveness and know rescue from eternal judgment, know the certainty of heaven. And because of money and because of the deceitfulness of wealth and because of that desire for other things, that message is never going to take root in your heart. And actually what's happening is you're getting duped. You're getting duped. Duped by Satan, duped by your own sinful desire, your heart, which is desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? And you think, well, I'm materially secure, so I don't need anything. You know, I don't know all of them, but there is, very generally speaking, a whole village of people down there who have everything that this world could want. But they don't have Christ. They have material security, but eternally, they are in woeful danger. And that is one village, in one location, in one part of the world. The world is full of people like that. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. It's grasping after the wind. Remember, that's what that phrase means. He says, when you and I seek to make the pursuit of our lives about the here and now, when we are striving after money, when we seek to satisfy our heart's deepest desires with this thing that God has given us that's supposed to be used for our good and His glory, but we twist it. He says the same thing's going to happen every time, over and over and over again. What's going to happen? We're going to be left feeling empty and void. And why is that? Well, it's because what we seek to find in money, what we're really searching for, that deep satisfaction of our soul, that deep longing that we have, it cannot ever be delivered by money. Money is a crazy place to go in your life and mine to find satisfaction. It's a crazy place to go. It's like going to a posh restaurant for fast food. You know, nobody goes into Hinsham Hall and sits down as the waiter comes out with his great big silver platter or whatever they do nowadays. Although I hear that they've taken a bit of a nosedive recently. Nobody goes into Hinsham Hall and says, right, I'll have a Big Mac and large fries, please. You ever done that? Don't try it. Because if you go into Hinsham Hall and you say, I'd like a Big Mac and large fries, they're going to show you the door. They're going to say, if you want a Big Mac and large fries, this is not the place to come for it. You need to go down the road, drive into Ipswich, and go to McDonald's. If you want roasted wood pigeon blackberries with celeriac puree, Google that, then Hinsham Hall is for you. Don't go to the wrong place. That's the point. Don't go after money for your satisfaction. That's what he's saying. Don't pursue that. Your soul will only find satisfaction in one place, Jesus Christ. You were made for more than the glitter and the fake jewels of this world. You were made to be in relationship with your Maker. He made heaven and earth. In Him, the Bible tells us, we live and move and have our being. In Him, we find the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Him, we find indescribable love, a love that actually surpasses anything else in all creation. Romans 8 tells us, you know what can separate us from that love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from it. Ephesians 3:14, in Him we find a love that's wide and long and high and deep, a love that surpasses knowledge. So the message is simple from Him. Don't be fooled, soul, into pursuing money for satisfaction in this life. It will never deliver it. Money's not the answer. Wealth isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer to our every need. So, do you want joy in your life? Do you want it? Do you want it as a reality? Do you want to experience joy? Do I? Do you want to go through your life feeling satisfied? Do you want to go through your life free from those shackles of constantly toiling and toiling for more and more and wondering why you're never content with what you end up with? If you do want more than that, cast yourself on the mercy of God. Embrace the one in whom to know is life itself, and you'll never, ever, ever be disappointed. And once again, this is countercultural teaching because we live in a culture that says, happiness, well, that gets delivered to you when you're flush with money. If you have it, life is grand. If you don't, then, you know, you're pitied. It's vanity. The teacher says it's vanity, it's grasping after the wind. More money won't make you more happy. Wealth and income will never bring you what you need the most. It'll never leave you content. It'll never bring you peace. It'll never bring you joy. No, friends, there's only one way to know contentment and peace and joy in this life, and that's through knowing Jesus. That's through knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. How did He become poor? He left heaven and came down to this world and He lived that perfect life you can never live. And then He suffered on the cross for your sin and my sin. He bled there and He died there in the heat of the day. He took upon His body the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Because however much you earn and however large your bank balance, until your debt to God is paid off, you're in a terrifying, eternally lost position. Jesus said it, and I said it last night at the quiz. What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? When you cry out to Jesus for mercy and grace in repentance and faith, an amazing thing takes place. He credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect, blameless, spotless, righteous record. And he takes away all of your sin once and for all. The price is paid. The price is paid. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase, you eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Then he delivers an observation from life that speaks of the temporary nature of money. He says, verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, and he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? This guy pursued riches. He had them. He pursued wealth. He had it. But then he made some unwise choices. The money didn't last. He had a family to support that he could no longer support. He couldn't do it. What's the point? He leaves the world, he says, just as he came into it, with nothing. It's vanity. Greed gets you nowhere in the end. It's a grievous evil. That word grievous is more accurately translated as sore. It's a sore evil. You know, if you have a blister on your heel and you have to walk any distance, it just keeps grinding on your foot and it's just agony. Step after step after step after step. You can't escape it. You can't forget it. That discomfort is there. That pain is there. He says that's the kind of evil that is. That's the kind of life the person who lives in that kind of way, that's the kind of experience they're going to have as they go through life. This grievous evil, this irritating pain. You know, we put so much faith in money, don't we? We put so much faith in money. So much assurance of our lives is, well, you know, I'm okay because I've got a few grand in the bank, or I've got £100 in the bank, or however much you've got in the bank. We say, well, I'm okay at the moment because, you know, I'm sorted. If something were to happen, then there it is. I love how he finishes his thoughts in verses 18 to 20, because for me, this is the secret to life that is not a secret. Look at what he says. He says, verse 18, he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. This is his lot. He says, there's a way to find meaning. There's a way to find enjoyment in and through the toils that we endure in this life, but not apart from God. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth, he says, and possessions, and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot, that's contentment, and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Hang on a minute. He says, rejoice in his toil. Rejoice in his toil. We toil and we rejoice in the toiling. How is that possible? How can this be? How can I go through life working, toiling, and at the same time knowing rejoicing? I tell you. Because instead of being distracted by the rubble of this life and striving and grasping after the wind, instead of pursuing worldly wealth, we can store up treasure in heaven instead. And when we value Christ as precious, when we treasure him above all things, when we live like that, the outcome is spectacular. Look at what he says. He says, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with what? With joy in his heart. I love that. So caught up with Jesus, right? So caught up with Jesus. so caught up with heaven, so caught up with mercy, so caught up with grace, so caught up with forgiveness and redemption and holiness, so occupied with joy in his heart, he won't remember the struggling days of his life. They won't be the focus of his life. His heart will be filled with joy. I think it's what Paul's trying to get at when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul says this light momentary affliction compared to glory is nothing. There's no value in anything in this world compared to glory, and the suffering I go through compared to glory is uncomparable too. Money? Are you kidding? Live for that. Pursue that. Make that your joy. Not a chance. Why would we stare and wonder at the flicker of light from a dying match when we can bask in the glory of the sun? We can proclaim with joy in our hearts today, "I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that though he was rich for my sake, he became poor." Why? So that through his poverty, I might become rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. I know Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm heading for heaven. I'm blessed. Can you say that? Are you rich? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life? If you don't, pray today. Turn from your sin while you still can and trust in him. I finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "All these toys were never intended to possess my heart. My true good is in another world. And my only real treasure is Christ." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you provide for us. Thank you for our money. Thank you for our possessions, our homes, our wealth, our health, our happiness. But please, Lord, would you keep us from putting up those things as idols in our lives? Help us not to love money, but to love Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.